Well, the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So let's go to the Lord as we open His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this privilege to be in Your presence. We thank You for Your goodness to us. The Bible tells us goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And Father, we are so grateful that You continue to pour out Your love, Your goodness, Your grace into our lives. Father, we commit this study to You. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will speak to us, our hearts, and impress deeply upon our hearts the words You want us to take away from us, to take away from this study today. We bless You and give You all the glory and all the honor, because You are the great I Am, the sovereign and supreme deity of the universe, the God who is in charge, the God who is in control, and the God who will bring human history to an end exactly as You have predicted. I pray today for Your Holy Spirit to empower me and empower Your Word to go forth and accomplish the very purpose for which You sent it. And these things I pray with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, in my prayerful planning and preparation for preaching Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4 to 7, I had intended to do it as a one-part message, but God had other ideas. The Holy Spirit gave me so much that the preaching of this passage, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4 to 7, has become a two-part message, and today we'll hear the second part of that message. So please allow me to refresh your memory by reciting our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. I'll be reciting actually from the very beginning of chapter 2. The Bible says, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out His ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord, in the day of the Lord's wrath." Then now to verse 4 to 7. The Bible says, "For Gaza will be abandoned, and Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Kerithites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. And I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant. And the sea coast will be pastures with caves for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will pasture on it. In the houses of Ashkelon, they will lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortune." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add His blessing to the recital of His holy word. Well, the main idea of Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4 to 7 is simply this. God rules over the entire world and warns that all nations are answerable to Him, but promises His care for His people. In our previous message, we learned that about the prediction of the doom of Philistia in verse 4. Led by the Holy Spirit, the prophet Zephaniah minces no words in his prediction of the defeat, desolation, and destruction of Judah's enemies to the west, that is the Philistines. Four of their five principal cities were singled out for desolation and destruction. Since Almighty God watches over his word to perform it, the doom of the Philistines, also known as the nation of the Cherethites, because they came from the island of Crete, is sure and settled. After the prediction of the doom of Philistia, the Bible goes on a step further. That is the pronouncement of war on the Philistines in verse 5. The situation facing the people of Philistia could be described as jumping from the frying pan into the fire. Because once God predicted their doom, now he pronounced war upon them. This is because when a war is pronounced upon a nation or a people, you can be certain of one thing. And what is that one thing? Sure, swift, and severe divine judgment is inevitable. The Bible helped us to understand the full force of the war pronounced on the Philistines when it convincingly declares that the word of the Lord is against you, and I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant. God himself says he has firmly and fully resolved to judge the Philistines such that none will be left. He uses one of the most powerful Hebrew verbs, that is the verb destroy, abad, to help us get a vivid picture of what is in store for a nation on whom Almighty God pronounces a war. So having confidently predicted the doom of the Philistines, and having convincingly pronounced war on the nation of the Philistines, the Holy Spirit now clearly directs the prophet Zephaniah to set before them, that is the remnant of the house of Judah, the promise of possessing the land of the Philistines in verses 6 to 7a. I tell you, friends, God is about to make a bold and blessed promise to the remnant of the house of Judah, that is, that the land of the Philistines by the sea will become pasture lands and possession for them. So this is where we now pick up our message entitled, "The word of the Lord is against you," to complete our study in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. So please listen. God promises to his people that he will return them from their captivity to possess the land of Philistia. And that is why verse 6 opens up the Bible's teaching regarding God's promise to the house of Judah possessing the land of the Philistine. Notice the Bible says, so, after God says, "I will destroy them so that there will be no inhabitant, he says, so the sea coast will be pastures with caves for shepherds and folds for flocks. The Bible is teaching us here that the Philistines will be destroyed and their land will be used by Judah for pasture. Instead of being densely populated, the region of the Philistine will be fit only for pasture or pasture land for nomadic shepherds. The Bible is saying the tract of land by the Mediterranean Sea, which was occupied by the Philistines, will be depopulated and turned into pasture lands for the people of Judah. In other words, the sea coast, which used to be a harbor for ships, a habitation for multitudes of the Philistines, will now be deserted and be only caves for shepherds and folds for flocks. Now, please, I want you to notice the very, very carefully the certainty with which this promise is made. Remember, God is speaking through Zephaniah to his people. The Bible uses the language of certainty all throughout in setting this promise before God's people. Notice it says in verse 6, the sea coast will be pastures. Will be, not maybe. And then in verse 7, he says, the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will pasture on it. They will lie down at evening. It's all they will, not they may. I tell you, friends, when God gives his people a promise, he always makes it very, very certain. Very, very sure. He doesn't make a promise that is based on chance or coincidence. You recall that when God called Abram to leave his country of birth to the land of Canaan, he made his promise very, very certain to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, I'll read the first three verses as God makes a promise to Abram. At the time he was called Abram, later on he was called Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Notice the many I will. God didn't tell Abraham, well, you go, maybe perhaps I'll bless you. Maybe perhaps I'll make you great. He says, I will. It is an unconditional promise. And it is a promise that is certain. Later, after Abraham came to the land of Canaan, God helped him know the certainty of the promise he has made to him. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 12, the Bible says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, listen carefully to this verse now, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. Again, God was telling Abraham, know for certain, know for sure, this is what I'm going to do for you. So whenever God gives a promise to his people, he makes it very, very certain for them. In order for them to have what? To lay hold of the promise he's given to them. I don't know about you. I don't want somebody who gives a promise and can't make the promise certain. Because that will lead to a great deal of disappointment. Here you are hoping this will happen, only to find out that it won't happen. But that's not the case with God. When he gives a promise, he makes sure it is very certain so that the believer who lays hold of it will not be disappointed. Now, it is important to point out to you that the promise of possessing the land of the Philistines given to Judah by God has been literally fulfilled upon Philistia in times past. You see, Judah possessed the Philistine coastal plain after their return from exile. After they returned from Babylonian exile, they possessed these very lands God was promising them to possess. According to Dr. McGee, this condition existed for over 1,000 years. In fact, almost 1,900 years. Judah possessed this land of the Philistines. However, ultimate fulfillment of this promise will be realized in the Messianic kingdom. When Jesus reigns supreme on earth, then this promise will have its ultimate fulfillment, that Judah or for that matter, Israel, will possess the coastlands of the Philistines. Now, please understand that God is not robbing the Philistines of their hometown or their homeland. Way back in the days of Abraham, years before the Philistines ever set foot on the coastal lands of the Mediterranean Sea, remember they migrated from Crete. God himself had given this land to Abraham in the promise he made to him in Genesis chapter 12. We saw that when he said he would give him all the land. He continues and says, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he had departed, when he departed from Haran. Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Notice at that time there were no mention of the Philistines. They were not there when God made this promise to Abraham. But later on, they migrated from Crete and came to the land of Canaan. So God had already promised that land to what? Abraham, before the Philistines ever set foot there. So in other words, this portion of land was included in the original grant of land God had promised Abraham. Now, to impress upon the hearts of his people that his promise of possessing the land of the Philistines is indeed true and trustworthy, God now assures them that the land of the Philistines is not to remain in an uninhabited condition permanently. Rather, he says, the remnant of the house of Judah are to inherit or possess the land of Philistia when its inhabitants, that is the Philistines, are disposed of the land in his judgment. So this is exactly what we see in the first part of verse 7. That is why the Bible says, and the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will pasture on it. In the houses of Ashkelon, they will lie down at evening. God is saying with all confidence and conviction of heart, I want you to know this for certain. Not only will the coastal plain of the Philistine become pasture land for your flocks, it will also become your possession. Almighty God, I am making this promise to you, and I will also make sure that you experience the reality of this promise in your life. That is why the Bible specifically says it is the remnant of the house of Judah that will pasture on the land of the Philistines and possess it. And the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will pasture on it. Now, the remnant of the house of Judah, that expression is only three words in the original. It says Sheerith, Beth, Yehudah. Judah is Yehudah. The term remnant is a technical term for the remnant of Israel, particularly in the prophets. When you read the prophets, they talk a great deal about the remnant of Israel. It was a key concept for the Israelites who survived such circumstances as war, pestilence, and famine. In fact, the Jews suffered major catastrophes in their history, which brought them to the brink of extinction during the Babylonian invasion. Jeremiah chapter 42, there we read about how the Jews almost came to the brink of extinction. Then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan the son of Karah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please, let our petition come before you, and pray for us to the Lord your God. That is for all this remnant." There's the word remnant. "Because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us." So when King Nebuchadnezzar came, many of the Jews were killed, many were taken to exile, and only a few were left in the land. They came to the brink of extinction. You see, all the prophets, even while prophesying doom and destruction upon Jerusalem for their disobedience, speak of a remnant. They always speak of a remnant of the people. Now, when the Bible speaks of the remnant, who is it referring to? Well, the word remnant refers to the portion of the people of God rescued from the judgment. They represent a small group of God's people who remain faithful to Him and whom God will restore to the land. And today we have the testimony of that. God, there is still a remnant of Israel who are faithful to God and whom God will restore the land to. Although God said He would destroy Judah, He also promised to save a remnant. This was in keeping with His original covenant to Abraham to preserve Abraham's descendants. He never said He would destroy Abraham's descendants. They will go through judgment, but He will preserve a remnant of Abraham's descendants. Because God is holy, He cannot allow sin to continue. But God is also faithful to His promise. As such, He cannot be angry with Israel forever, or with you, or with me, if you are His true child, because He loves His children and always seeks His very best to them. So this is what God is doing. We see a remnant being preserved out of the judgment that was pronounced on Judah and Jerusalem. And because of God's love for them, He says, "I will give you the land of the Philistines to possess." Now the point here is that remnant is a theologically significant term showing two sides of God's relationships with His people. You see, God's judgment against sin among His people will be so severe that only a few survivors will remain. All hope is not lost, however, since the destruction is not complete. At least a few survivors will remain, continuing the existence of God's people. I tell you, friends, this is one of the greatest proofs of the existence of God. Just consider what the nation of Israel had endured since its formation as a nation. Down throughout the ages, including the Holocaust, and even today, there are threats by nations to wipe off Israel, to wipe Israel off the map. Now, if these threats hold true, then Israel will have been eliminated from the earth. And yet, they are existing today as a people group, as a nation. I submit to you today that Israel's existence as a nation is an undeniable proof of the existence of the God of Israel, who is also the God of the Bible and the God of the nations. Please make no mistake about this. God will be mindful of Judah, taking note of their need and responding to it. This involves not only thought, but also action. That is why God promises them that after returning from their captivity, they will be enjoying the homes and the land of Philistia. Only God can make such a promise and make good on it. There's no other person who can make such a promise today to Israel that the sea coast will be pastures and you will have it for your possession. Well, today, Israel is being squeezed into a narrow strip of land. But God says that's not going to be the case forever. Although it may seem impossible to you and me, it is not impossible to God. He will make sure that Judah will spread out according to his promise and possess even the land of Philistia. This is an amazing promise that is given to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. God says he will judge the Philistine nation, and then he will give their land to the remnant of Judah. Originally, it was part of his plan. So he was not doing anything that is inconsistent with what he began for Israel. While having confidently predicted the doom of the Philistines in verse 4, and having also pronounced woe on the nation of the Philistines in verse 5, and having clearly promised the remnant of Judah the possession of the land of the Philistines in verses 6 to 7a, the Holy Spirit now carefully guides the prophet Isaiah, as it were, the prophet Zephaniah, as it were, to put the icing on the cake by assuring them of the personal care of the Lord in verse 7b. Will you please notice how this passage ends? It ends with great hope for the people of Judah. And I call it putting the icing on the cake for the remnant of Judah to enjoy. Notice the Bible says at the end of verse 7, for the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortune. The Bible is teaching us two very important spiritual lessons from the last part of verse 7, which is only six words in the original. It says in the original, Ki Yefeh Kedem Yahweh Elohim Yeshav Shebutham. Those are just six words in the original, but every time I say it, it's more than, like, it sounds more than six words. But it is six words in the original. So what are the spiritual lessons preserved in the last part of verse 7 for us to learn? Well, here is the first lesson for us. The first lesson is this, and I want you to take careful note of it. God, listen, personally cares for his remnant people. Please, never doubt God's personal care for you. If you are a true believer, a genuine Christian, born of the Spirit of God, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and brought into a personal saving relationship with God on the basis of faith in Christ alone, and so belong to him, the Bible says you can count on the personal care of God every day of your life here on earth until he takes you to your eternal home. You can care. You can count on his care for your life. I tell you folks, friends and fellow believers, and even your family may fail to care for you. But God your God, the Lord your God, the God of the Bible, will never fail to personally care for you, his true child. That is why the Bible strongly affirms and asserts, for the Lord, their God, will care for them. Those words are so precious. Remember the hymn, God will take care of you, by the hymn writer Sevilla D. Martin, the first stanza says, "Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love, abide. God will take care of you." The second stanza says, "Through days of toil, when heart doeth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you." The fourth and final stanza reads, "No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you." The refrain says, "God will take care of you through every day, over all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you." So please, I want us all to say this word, "God will take care of you." Let's say it together, "God will take care of you." Don't forget that. In fact, these were the final words of Joseph before he passed away. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 24 to 25, listen to Joseph as he reminds his brothers. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So those were the final words of Joseph to his brothers. "God will surely take care of you." So today, when you leave here, let those words ring in your heart, because it is true for you as a child of God. God will do everything in his power to take care of you until you see his face on that blessed day when he calls you home or calls me home. Well, the Hebrew word verb translated care for is pakad. It also means to visit in a good sense, to look after, to take under one's care. The strong undercurrent meaning is a positive action by a superior in relation to his subordinate. Picture today Almighty God visiting you in a good sense. Picture him lovingly and graciously taking a positive action on your behalf. See him today as one who willingly and wonderfully takes you under his care. That's what it means for God to personally care for you and care for me. Actually, the Hebrew verb pakad also means to chastise or punish, but that is not the way it is used here. Rather, it is used here in a positive sense, that is, God visiting you in a good sense, in a blessed way, that promotes your confidence and your joy in him. The Bible says the remnant of Judah will experience God's visitation in a good sense. Oh, what a blessing beyond description. Believer in Jesus Christ, has God visited you of late in a good sense? Think of that. Has God visited you of late in a good sense? Has God acted personally and positively on your behalf recently? Just think of the last week. Have you felt the warmth and the wonder of being taken care or taken under God's care in recent times or days? Please remember, it is God's own desire to do these things for you because you are his true child. So please don't let the enemy of your soul or anyone rob you of basking in the personal care of your God and your Lord and Savior. Well, the second significant lesson we learn from the last part of verse 7 is this. God restores the fortune of his remnant people. I tell you, friends, God is in the restoration business. We hear about restoration. There's a building they are about to restore. There is an art about to be restored. But I tell you, friends, the one who does the best business of restoration is Almighty God. And he restores your fortune and my fortune. The Hebrew verb translated restore is shuv. It is the 12th most frequently used verb in the Old Testament, occurring 1,060 times in the Hebrew Old Testament, with additional 8 times in Biblical Aramaic. Remember, the Bible was written in Hebrew, a little portion of it in Aramaic, and then the New Testament in Greek. This word restore also means to lead back, to give back, to bring back, or to refresh. The basic meaning of shuv is movement back to the point of departure. You see, God is saying to the remnant of the house of Judah that he will bring back all the bounties, all the benefits, all the blessings of which they have been deprived of when they were taken to captivity in Babylon. He says, I will restore all these things that have been taken away from you in my time. And guess what? He will do that for you and for me. He will faithfully keep his promise to you and to me. Now please, it doesn't matter. I want you to listen as I bring this message to a close. It doesn't matter how long it takes. God will restore the fortune of the remnant of Israel to the praise of his glory. That is why I rejoice today. Because when I see Israel existing as a nation, and I read this promise that God will restore their fortune, I'm like, it's already done. As far as God is concerned, he will restore their fortune, and he will restore your fortune as well. As a believer in Jesus Christ, what promise has God made to you of late or long ago? Are you confident that God will make good on his promise to you? Are you convinced of God's personal care for you? That's the question I'll ask you at the end of my study as I pass by to greet you or shake your hands. Are you certain, very certain, in your heart of heart, where it really matters, that no matter what may be the test in your life, God will take care of you? If you are, you are in a wonderful place. Now, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I honestly and humbly say to you today that you cannot expect God to visit you in a good sense. Rather, he will visit you in a negative sense, that is, to unleash his judgment upon you. In other words, you are not guaranteed his personal care, but his punishment is what is guaranteed for you, for your sins against him. But all that can change for you today because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, on the cross, Jesus took the punishment you deserve and I deserve. On the cross, Jesus bore the penalty for your sins and mine. On the cross, Jesus paid the full price for your sin debt and mine. Jesus, on the cross, made peace between God and sinners through his death on that cross. All that remains for you to do today in order to experience the gift of salvation is so simple and straightforward. A little child can also do it. And that is simply come to Jesus just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself. Call upon Jesus today with simple sincere, childlike faith that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with God. And the Bible says, you will be saved and set apart for the purposes of God in this life and in the life soon to come. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us today that you are the God who keeps your promises, that you are the God who never fails to care for us. Lord, I pray for each one here today that your Holy Spirit will impress deeply upon their hearts, especially of your care for them. Lord, we live in a world that is getting more evil and more wicked day by day. We see wickedness, we see evil surrounding us. But Lord, you promise your people, those who are your own, that you will care for them. No matter what be the test we face, you will be there to care for us. And so I pray, Father God, that your truth will be deeply embedded, impressed, implanted into our hearts, that we will not doubt your care for us, no matter what we go through in this life, before we see your face in glory. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The Bible says, for the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortune. And all God's people said, amen.